Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 19. You can find this on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open, page 971. It would be helpful, probably, for you to follow it. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our ordinary lives and challenges us and changes us. And we pray that you would help us as we look at your word today, that your Holy Spirit would open us up, would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is your treasure? What matters above all to you in your heart? What do you fix your eyes on? Does money preoccupy your life? How do you deal with worry? What do you seek and search for? As we continue today to look at this section of the book of Matthew, part of what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, these are the questions that spring to mind. It's not an easy passage to hear, and indeed having heard, to put into practice. It's particularly so different from our culture around us. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is spoken by Jesus to his followers. That's not general good advice directed to anyone who will listen, but it's for those who want to follow him, to live as his followers. Jesus calls us with those simple words, "Follow me," and then shows us through his teaching and his life what that means. And Jesus' teachings are about the best way to live. So to break up this passage today, I thought that it presents us with three choices and one challenge. So we'll look at the three choices first, which are verses 19 to 24. The first choice is where you will store up treasure for yourself. What is your approach to your possessions? Is it to accumulate more and more, always on the lookout for the next purchase, the most up-to-date version of whatever it is, whether it's the car or the iPhone or fashion? Or perhaps you focus on your savings, watching out for the best interest rates or what the share market is doing. Please hear me when I say that there is no ban here on having possessions. There's no ban on saving for a rainy day. As Christians, we are called to provide for our families, and we must see all that God has given us and be thankful and enjoy it. But I think what Jesus is criticizing here is that selfish accumulation of goods. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We can become hard-hearted in that scenario, hard-hearted towards others and caught up in ourselves. To lay up treasure on earth is to always want more, to long for the next thing. But the choice here is not about having possessions or not having them. The choice is about where you put your treasure. Where are the things that matter to you most? Are they on earth or are they in heaven? It's true that treasure on earth can seem lasting, but it might disappear. It might be stolen. It might decay due to moth or rust or rats or inflation or slump or simply age. And of course, we can take none of it into the next life. To build up treasure in heaven is to do anything now that will last for eternity. To become more like Jesus, to grow in knowledge of him, to tell others about him, to care for our families and those around us well, to give our money for Christian causes, as we thought about last week, as a sign that we don't hold on to all our money for ourselves. These things are totally secure. No one can take these things from us. None of them are subject to decay. Choose whether you will build up treasure on earth or in heaven. The place you choose for your treasure tells you what you value above all else. It tells you where your heart is, what your life centers on. In the language in verse 21, it's a singular "your" for your treasure. It's for each of us. It's personal. It's personal to you, as Jesus calls you. It's for each of us to decide where we wish our treasure to be located. There's that great icebreaker question. If your house was burning down, apart from people, what would be the one thing you'd want to make sure you took with you? And that can sometimes reveal a lot. The second choice is between light and darkness, whether your eye is good or bad, healthy or unhealthy. Now, this struck a chord with me as I've just had cataract surgery in January. And if you've had this, you'll know that through a simple procedure that lasts about 20 minutes, your cloudy vision becomes bright and clear again as a new lens is placed in your eye. Good sight does bring light to our bodies. Almost everything we do depends on our ability to see. It affects our whole body. And if you have a long-term visual impairment, you will know that all too well. But Jesus is not just talking about physical sight, but spiritual sight too. The sense here is that the good eye, the healthy eye, is focused, is looking at the world in the right way, is seeing those in need and trying to help. It represents a healthy inner life that leads to a life lived well on the outside, living close to God, walking in the light. By contrast, the bad eye, the unhealthy eye, the evil eye, as the old King James Version puts it, is the opposite. It looks out on the world and is distracted by all that it sees, all that glitters. And it closes its hand to the poor and loses focus on what matters most. And so it lives in darkness. What do you fix your eyes on? What fills your vision? Where is your focus? There are so many sights around us that would lead us astray. the temptation to think only about ourselves, the sights of all that the internet offers for us, shopping or pornography or just time wasting. Or there is the strategic planning of the next career move for the better salary. We can easily be drawn away from the light of God's presence, have no idea where we're going, and lose all purpose, and fix our eyes not on Jesus, but on all there is around us that draws us in. But get this right, and your life will be full of light, as a healthy eye gives light to the body. Living with the right priorities will throw light on all that we do. Light or darkness? Choose light. And thirdly, the choice for all of us is who you are going to serve. What and who will be your master? Will you serve God or will you serve money? Which of these do you want to spend your life's energy on? For Jesus says it's impossible to serve both. Jesus had a lot to say about money. He talked more about money than he did about prayer. Interesting here in this passage that money has a capital M, in that God has a capital G. And if it's allowed too much control over our lives, money becomes like a God. You can have two possible masters, God or money, but you cannot serve them both. Not you shouldn't serve both God and money, but you cannot. It is impossible. You cannot love money and love God. You cannot be devoted to them both. They will each push the other out of being top place in your heart. They can't both be first in your life. You cannot share God with other loyalties. He has to be served wholeheartedly. You can't serve him on a part-time basis. It's easy for us to become focused on money and to serve it. Money isn't a neutral thing. Perhaps for you, there is always too much month left at the end of the money, as my mum used to say. And so it's easy for you to fret over it, to anxiously watch your bank account, and money or the lack of it and your desire for more becomes a preoccupation. Similarly, we can end up serving money if we have plenty of it, planning how we might spend it, how we might get more. There is nothing wrong in having money or longing for more of what you genuinely need, but it is wrong to serve money, wrong to give it the devotion that is due to God. You simply cannot hold both God and money together as number one in your heart. Three choices: treasure on earth or treasure in heaven, light or darkness, serving God or money. And then from verse 25 onwards, there it is, the challenge here. And it follows on wonderfully from these three choices. Because your treasure is in heaven, where nothing can destroy it, because you walk in the light, because you're serving God wholeheartedly, do not worry about your life. If we sort of zoom out for a moment, I love the picture that this passage gives of Jesus and the kind of man he is. You get a great sense of him enjoying being alive, a sense of him being confident in his Father's ability to provide for him. We get a sense of his trust in God. He looks around him and he thinks about God's wonderful creation and what that tells us about God. He knows he's on the earth to die for us. Yet here he has no worries for that day. He can focus on the people around him and be in the moment with them. He has been able to live without all the anxiety of the world around him rubbing off on him, which it tends to do for us. And he also shows a little bit of humour in this subject. So in his love for us, he says, do not worry. I need to tell you that there has been some amusement in my household that I am the one who has ended up preaching about not worrying, because I worry a lot. I think I have figured out that if I worry in advance about everything that might happen, then probably it won't. Christmas and January saw me in a constant ball of worry. In the grand scheme of things, something not that significant, but I was knocked for six by our five-month-old puppy fracturing his leg. It was really hard work having a puppy that couldn't go for walks, couldn't burn off energy, couldn't go in the garden without being on the lead, and was not supposed to run or go up or downstairs. The whole thing upended me. Yes, it was the adjustment to our daily life, but underneath it all, this constant worry that the fracture wouldn't heal, that he'd go and do something to make it worse. Now, others in the family were much more laid back, which meant that I felt I needed to do the worrying for everyone and nag everyone whenever they went into the garden with the puppy. So I wasn't great to live with. Perhaps you are wired to worry. Maybe you only worry when there's a reason to. Perhaps you have worry of one sort or another kind of humming away all the time in the background. We might want to say, well, it's all right for you, Jesus. You always walked closely with your Father. It's a bit harder for us. It's encouraging that Jesus tells us not to worry, because that says to me that he knows just how much we are prone to worrying, and he understands. Of course, we will worry if we have health concerns or someone we love is in hospital. Of course, we'll worry if our children are unhappy at school or the bills come in and we don't know how we'll pay them. We are human, and Jesus knows that. But here he does call us towards trust in our Heavenly Father, in whom confidence is well placed. Three times he says, do not worry about food, drink, and clothing. These are the issues he highlights. They still apply for us today. So often what we do is related to the welfare of our body, what we will eat, where we will eat, going to the gym, what the latest fashion is, relaxing our bodies, spa days, Zumba, resting, and so on. Now, Jesus made our bodies. He doesn't deny their needs. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It would be justifiable to be preoccupied with food and drink and clothing if we were living in a time of famine or war, but not in the ordinary circumstances of our lives. To become engrossed in material comforts and our physical well-being is not worthy of our life's devotion. There is more to life than that. We are to look at our lives with the eyes of faith, looking at the kind of God who cares for us. Look at and learn from the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, yet God feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. Not even King Solomon, in all his splendor, had clothes as amazing as one of the flowers. And if God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers so exquisitely, how much more will he feed and clothe us? Because we are so much more valuable to him than they are, verse 26 tells us. Remember your value to God. That is one of the reasons we don't need to worry. We are so valuable to him. He cares for us and looks after us. He always will if he is our treasure. You are so valuable to him that he sent Jesus into the world to live and to die for you. He paid the price by the nails of the cross. That is what he thought you were worth. And if we matter that much to God, if that is how valuable we are to him, that he would work out a way of bringing us back to himself, perhaps we can worry less. We are safe in his hands. And in verse 32, we see that our Heavenly Father actually knows all our needs anyway. Nothing escapes his attention, and we can trust him to meet our needs. And that may often happen because the people of the church are responding to each other's needs. Jesus points out that it is actually bonkers to worry. A total waste of time in verse 27, because we can't add a single hour to our lives by worrying. And in verse 34, because often worry is about tomorrow, yet it's experienced today. What we worry about may never happen, and we need to live a day at a time. Each day has enough trouble to keep us occupied. There is grace enough for today, and if tomorrow brings new trouble, there will be new grace to meet it. We are to trust God. I do realize, and particularly wired as I am, I do realize that it is not as simple as just laying our worry down and trusting God. For some people here, worry may have tipped into anxiety that needs medical help, and it's important to get that help if worry is so intense that it really impacts our daily life. For all of us, though, may we have hope in the understanding that we are of such value to God. He is always with us and knows what we need. He is utterly, utterly trustworthy. Wouldn't it be great if we could hear those words and simply stop worrying? I would love that. But we also see here the language of seeking and searching. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in verse 33. We actively seek to bring every area of our life in line with his kingdom, allowing him to chip away at our rough edges, changing us and enabling us to trust him more. That is our priority and should be what drives our lives. And it takes time. It's what we seek to do. To seek first his kingdom kind of takes us back to where we started. It takes us back to where our treasure is and who do we serve. So, what matters above all to you in your heart? What do you fix your eyes on? What's the place of money in your life? How do you deal with worry? What do you seek and search for? Three choices and one challenge. Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know us so well. You know how we're made. You know how we're each wired. You know how we each struggle in different ways with the choices set before us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to place our treasures in heaven, that we might choose light, that we would choose to serve you and put money in its right place in our lives. And we thank you that you understand our tendency to worry. And we come before you today as we are, whatever is on our mind. And we thank you that we are so valuable to you, so much more valuable even than the beautiful creation around us. And we thank you that you revealed that value in your life and your death. We thank you so much. We pray that you would lead us on, that we would seek you and search for you and find you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.